You turn with me this morning then to your studies in the book of Jonah, chapter 1. The book of Jonah and chapter 1. We will read verses 1 through to 6. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. God has spoken. Go east, young man. Jonah replied, I'm going west. He thought that he could go somewhere that would get him away from the Lord. But he was a prophet. He was steeped in the Old Testament, and he should know. He should know the truth. Psalm 139 speaks about it so vividly. In fact, verse 9 brings this very situation before us, speaking about the situation which Jonah was in at this time. 139 and at verse 9 we read, If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thine hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. And yet, Jonah is not unique, because just as he did, so often we do the same. But disobedience and sin twists the very things that we know the same way as it twisted what Jonah knew. We think it's going to be different for us, but we have nowhere to run. One of the most comfortable thoughts to any believing child of God, and equally the most distressing to any sinner, is that wherever I am, God is there. But this was too uncomfortable for Jonah. There were too many reminders of God's authority. There were too many reminders of God's presence if he stayed in Israel. It would be constantly salt in the wounds. And so he had to run. God speaks to us, and he puts his finger on things in our lives. The requirements, the commandments that he gives us confront us, and we run. And there are times that we will do anything to avoid going to that meeting. There are times that we will do anything to get his word out of our minds. There are times we will do anything simply to duck and dive from what God is saying to us. Smother it, stifle it, whatever reminds us of what God has said. But why was he on the run? He was on the run because of what he knew about God. God, we are told here, had given him specific orders and instructions. Go and cry against Nineveh. And there was the indication as well as the intimation of judgment to come against Nineveh. But Jonah knew that God was also a gracious God. And in the light of what God had said to Jonah to preach to Nineveh of the coming judgment, Jonah knew that the nation, if it were to repent and turn to God, God would delight to show them mercy. That was his problem. You see, you can imagine Jonah thinking to himself and even speaking to the Lord, "Lord, if it's like you're saying it is, if there's going to be judgment coming upon the city of Nineveh, why then just simply open the heavens and consume them? Why are you sending me? Why does there have to be a personal stamp on the judgment of God? Why are you bothering me to send me there? Why not just open the heavens?" You see, Jonah was suspicious. There was something more here. A people, these Ninevites, there was no priesthood, there was no sacrifice, there was no temple, there was no revelation, there was none of the things that marked the nation of Israel out as separate and different. And yet God was going to bless them with the same favor that he had given to Israel. Jonah, as we said last week, he couldn't hack it. Jonah, like many on that day, thought that they were the only favorites with God. They thought that they were the only favorites with God, when in reality, they were only favored by God. And there's a big difference. Thinking that they were the exclusive, they were the only favorites with God, when in actuality, reality, they were only favored by God. And God could and did show his favor to others. And Jonah couldn't accept it. He couldn't accept that God was going to overflow his gracious blessing out of the narrow channel of the nation of Israel and flow out onto other nations round about. Sometimes you can see a reflection of the elder brother. You know the parable of the prodigal son, and he went away and wasted so much of his living, and then he came back. And all the time there was another brother who didn't do any of these things. And when he saw the prodigal son returning and being restored, he began to complain to his father, "I've been with you all this time and you've never given me these things." And we can see something, at an echo of the elder brother's complaining in the way in which Jonah was pouting before God here. Well, that's taken us so far. We now come to these verses 3-6 for this morning. There are four things I want to say. First of all, I want to mention something about the providence of the Lord. Now, you haven't seen my notes, so you don't know what I've got written there, but when I say the providence of the Lord, I mean the providence of the Lord ? Providence of the Lord ! Let me explain what I want to say like this. There you are, you've got a bird's eye view of Jonah's behavior. He's busy in the house, he's gathering every shekel that's lying loose around the place. He's packing all his bags as best he can, and he walks or gets 60 miles down to the port of Joppa. Nothing stops him. There he is going around the harbor, asking every captain, "Where are you going? When are you going?" And at last he gets a boat going all the way to the south of Spain, the full length, the width or rather, of the Mediterranean. No problem. Can you not see the way in which Jonah might think? Oh, that's the providence of the Lord. He paid his fare. He got on board. The boat sailed. No barriers. As time passed by, as the distance between himself and Joppa got bigger and greater, As the coastline began to sink below the horizon, so Jonah was more and more comfortable with the plans. Perhaps I got it all wrong after all. Perhaps I've been reading it all the wrong way. What a providence of the Lord that I've not been stopped or hindered. I'm on my way to Tarshish. So far, so good. But it was only temporary. That's why I've got the exclamation mark, the providence of the Lord, question mark. It may be, and it may seem to us, that he's getting away with it. It may seem that he's escaping, and sometimes we have that same question in modern clothes about so many people who do wrong today. They might be looking to us as if they're getting away with it. Let me read the comments by Hugh Martin. He's got a commentary on Jonah, and it's so opposite. He says this: the Lord can afford to wait. You may trespass against him and pass on apparently unpunished. The Lord apparently incognizant. But the path along which you pass has the punishment lining both sides of it, and looming darkness at some fixed point further on. That's what Jonah was now going down. Delays might have thought by Jonah as either approval or success. The boat, however, it wasn't a way of escape. It was only a terrible means used by God to bring Jonah to his spiritual senses. Don't misunderstand providence. Don't be comfortable and don't be confident in providence when you refuse to be guided by God's word. You see, there was a conflict here. God had said this, go to Nineveh. Jonah had done that. He was going to Tarshish. Which one was right? When there's a conflict between providence and the clear statement of God's word, then be careful. God's word, we're told, is a lamp and a light to our feet. We were singing about it in Psalm 119. There's never a conflict between God's providence and God's word. God guides, and when he guides, whatever means he uses, it's always the same, never a conflict. And if there is a conflict that we see, then it means that we're not reading providence correctly. The providence of God. You cannot hide. You cannot hide from God. In the book of Exodus, we know the way in which one of the main themes, in fact it gives a title to the book, is the Exodus from Egypt. And before that took place, there were plagues brought upon the people in Egypt. And after the third plague, people in Egypt, the magicians, started to understand what was happening to them. And we're told in Exodus chapter 8 and verse 19 that the magicians in the court of Pharaoh said, this is the finger of God. I make no apologies for deliberately using this today. Whenever you see the symbol of the lottery, don't think of money. Think of Exodus chapter 8 and 19. This is the finger of God. For Jonah, After a while, he thought he was safe, and the finger of God stopped him in his tracks. There was nothing random about what happened to him. It wasn't fate. It wasn't chance. It wasn't just simply a weather system that caught him in the wrong place. This was the display of God's anger against the disobedience of his prophet. The finger of God pointing up and meeting Jonah. The first thing then there is the providence of the Lord. Now we want to move on to the three things that the finger of God points up for us. The first thing I want us to think about is the storm at sea. Things were going favorable to Jonah for a while there. But now they took a dramatic turn for the worst. The same as we were reading there in Acts chapter 27. When they left the port, we're told, the wind blew softly. And you can imagine all of the sailors there with Paul saying, Jonah, you're all right, Jonah, Paul. Here you are telling us to stay in harbor, telling us to stay in port. And what have we got? We've got this beautifully soft wind that's going to take us on our journey. Didn't last long. It quickly turned into a storm. The same lesson there as we have in Jonah, providence. They weren't listening to what God's servant was saying. Well, here we have a storm again at sea. Dramatic turn for the worst. Moses, when he came out of Egypt with the children of Israel, came to the Red Sea and he lifted up his hands, and we're told that the wind and the waves drew back. We're told also when our Lord himself was in a boat with the disciples that there was a tempestuous storm against them and they were in fear of being swamped and being killed, and the Lord spoke and the wind and the waves obeyed him. You see? The storm at sea is not a chance event. The Lord controls these elements. And today, right today, when you hear the forecast, when you hear the science programs, when you see the things that are coming out in modern print today, there's a great but a subtle pressure, because so often you see the word nature. All around us, we're surrounded by nature. What there is what you see. And that's all there is. We can explain the things that happen by rules and laws to explain all events. Why does the apple fall off the tree? Why does the boat float in the water? These are the rules associated with great men, scientists of the past. And they explain so much of what's round about us. Sometimes there's a little blip comes. People say, oh, there's a random event that takes place. They cannot explain it. It's just the luck of the draw. You're in the wrong place at the wrong time. Nature. Mother nature. Blind nature. But the Bible doesn't use the word nature. The Bible uses the word creation. Our life and our world has order, and it is under control. There is a sovereign Lord who rules over this whole world. Go back to one of the most familiar passages in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 40. Go back there and you see there in chapter 40 verse 12, the way in which the prophet speaks about the things of God's creating, the wisdom and the power in bringing it into being. He hasn't abandoned, he hasn't abdicated, he hasn't given the rule over this world to anyone else. This storm then is no coincidence. We were singing there in Psalm 107. Read again verse 25. Read again verse 29. The Lord raises up the storm. Here, in this verse, we are told, verse 4, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. We lose so much in that word, the Lord sent. What the actual Hebrew means is you can see somebody with something in their hand and they throw it. That's what it meant. That's the figure. It's the exact same word that's used in verse 5 when we're told that they threw the things over the side of the ship. Verse 15, when they threw Jonah over the side of the ship. It wasn't done in a gentle, delicate way. It was done deliberately, with commitment and with force. That's what the Lord did. He threw this storm at Jonah. When we try to explain these things that come into our lives by natural forces and laws and rules and such like, we're only doing more of the same. We're running. We're refusing to accept and to face up that there is the living and the true God. That we are in His hands. That He breaks into our lives, and He does so with a huge variety of different means. He breaks in through a storm into the life of Jonah. He uses different means to get into ours. Not always as dramatic with us as with Jonah, but always with the same purpose and the same effect. God is out to get our attention, to disturb us in our rebellion and in our disobedience, to draw us to faith and trust in Himself. And as long as we disobey, it's only going to get hotter and harder. The Lord will bring us to the place where we acknowledge His existence, His authority over us, and His right to command our obedience. Perhaps a series of events. Perhaps a single vivid one. Something in your life. Something, but very, very personal. The storm through which the Lord might be speaking to you. To other people looking onto your life, it's just an ordinary thing, perhaps. But to you, it is indeed the finger of God speaking and calling to you. Just think of it this way. In all likelihood, they weren't the only boat at sea that night. There may well have been other people sailing. They were also caught in the storm. Sin can have an effect that spreads out beyond ourselves. Sin spreads out and affects other people. Also, they would have been possibly asking themselves, what's the reason for this? Why is this storm with such an intensity upon us? But it was only for Jonah, the focus of the dealings of the Lord with him. You see, there can be things in our lives that are quite ordinary in that sense. They happen to ourselves and they happen to others, but in it happening to us, God might be speaking through the storm at sea. But the second thing that we have, not only the storm at sea, we're told also that the sailors were afraid. It must have been an extreme storm for these were experienced sailors, and for them to react the way they did, it was on the upper scale of things. It was also something that was out of season. We read there again in Acts 27 that there was a season of storms, and in all likelihood, nobody went to sea. They wintered up. They tied up for a few weeks or a few months until that stormy season passed. This storm broke these rules because it was God who brought it. Active in a special way in this storm. It was part and parcel of them being at sea. But it was different for this night for them. They were afraid at sea. They were afraid when they saw that Jonah wasn't praying. When they saw the power of the Lord, later on in verse 16, we find yet more fear developing with them. They were afraid. This storm was different. So what we see them doing? First of all, we see them praying to their own gods. They were in dire straits, staring death in the face, and they prayed as never before. We can be so reluctant to pray, but it takes nothing short of a dramatic, life-threatening event to shake us from our complacency and our delusions. But it's not enough just to pray. Who are we praying to? I want to remind you again of the experience of Elijah on Mount Carmel. There was in the day of Elijah, and it wasn't all that far away from the days of Jonah, remember? There was in the days of Elijah a conflict. Who is God in that nation and at that time? Is it Jehovah God or is it Baal? Baal was the idol, and he had the reputation of the god of fertility and prosperity and blessing. Very well, let's arrange a test and a trial. Let's see who sends the blessing. We'll have a sacrifice, and you pile all your wood there, and I'll pile all my wood here, and we'll put a sacrifice on top, and a sacrifice on top, and you go first. The prophets of Baal were to call upon Baal all day, and they did so all day. And there was never a flicker. There wasn't even so much as a semblance of smoke. There wasn't a thing. And they kept at it, and they made things worse. They were cutting themselves, they were abusing themselves, trying to, as it were, win favor with Baal. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, "O Baal, hear us." But there was no voice, not any that answered. And they leapt upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. They've been at this all day. That there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. They were met with a deafening silence. When they needed help most, they were met with silence. There was nobody there. Prayer is not the drastic last hope that these sailors show us. Prayer is to be the walking along a path we take on many occasions with God. Speaking with the God whom we know, in whom we trust, of whom we're persuaded that He is almighty, wise, and He knows me wherever I am. I want us to think of contrasts. Yes, we have there the silence of the prophets of Baal, despite all of the paraphernalia and intensity of their prayers. I want us to move forward 700 years to the Acts 27. A ship in the same area of the waters, underneath also a great storm. The danger is just as great, the threat to life, to limb, to cargo. And on this ship there's another servant of the Lord. This time his name is Paul, not Jonah. All their lives are laid on the line. But this time, Paul isn't running away. Paul isn't trying to escape. Paul is this time obeying the will of his God. And despite the intensity of their circumstances in a great storm, there is this wonderful discovery made. That when we obey the Lord, it might indeed take us into danger. It will take us into circumstances from time to time that we cannot understand and leave us baffled and scratching our head, if not our soul. Sometimes there are times when we just cannot make sense of what's happening to us. But nevertheless, we still walk that path of obedience And we make this wonderful discovery that the Lord does not abandon us. He is able to keep us. Listen. Listen to the man speak there as we read it. Acts chapter 27. Verse 34. Speaking to the crowd and to the crew. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not an hair fall from the head of any one of you. It wasn't Paul standing in a pulpit like this. It wasn't the warm, comfortable atmosphere that we're in now. He was there being battered with the wind and the waves coming over the bow, scarcely able to make his voice heard over the screaming of the waves. But he had a voice that was strong in his confidence in the Lord. Despite being in a storm, this one was not afraid. And he wasn't afraid because he knew his God. And he was walking in obedience to his God. Jonah, on the other hand, was doing exactly the opposite. Which one would we be like? Which one reflects us? Yes, we have the finger of God, first of all, seen in the storm at sea. Secondly, in the sailors being afraid. The third element of this storm, of this finger of God, is in the speech of the captain. Where is Jonah? Jonah is down below. And he's down below and he's asleep. And he suddenly discovered, perhaps as they were unloading the cargo and throwing it overboard, suddenly they come across this body lying on the cargo hold, sound asleep. And they're so astonished that somebody could sleep through this storm. And they waken him and they say, "We're praying, why aren't you?" The crisis was sharpening their mind and committing their energy. But for Jonah, he was sleeping the sleep of a delusion. He thought he was safe, but he was actually in great danger. Read again the last two verses of Isaiah chapter 42. God is there speaking clearly, plainly, powerfully against his own people. And we read the fearful thing that there was nobody that understood. And nobody took on board what he was saying. The same with Jonah. It takes a heathen captain to awaken and to rebuke Jonah. The words that are given to us in verse 2. Arise, go, or call against Nineveh. And then we come to verse 6. Arise, call against your God. It's exactly the same formula that the captain used, quite unconsciously to himself. But you see what's happening? Even in that very speech of the captain, immediately having been wakened from his sleep, Jonah has the echo of what God was saying to him, and the God from whom he is trying to run. There was the beginning of a crack in the defense and in his tactics of running. The realization was coming over the horizon, thinking that he had left it behind, but the realization was coming, this is not working. Everything is beginning to unravel and fall apart. I'm in a storm. And now this captain uses words that suddenly confront me with words that God had spoken when I was back there in Israel. And Jonah couldn't pray. It's not easy to pray when you're disobeying God. So we have this comment. A comment by somebody who wasn't a Christian. Finally, to awaken Jonah. What a vast range of means the Lord has deployed against Jonah. The finger of God at work in so many different ways. The same with ourselves. A sudden event in life. A memory from the past. The reaction of someone round about us. An innocent comment by someone else. Whatever it might be, it comes with the force of heaven and the authority of God. And it challenges the eternity of our soul. Why are you not praying for the salvation of your soul? Why are you not calling upon your God? The finger of God points to Jesus Christ as the only Savior. God makes it clear what He requires of us: to repent and to believe in Jesus Christ. We rebel. We run. At least we try. And God follows us. And He brings us to the point, like Martin tells us, somewhere down the road, there is a fixed point waiting for us. Somewhere down the road, we're brought face to face with our spiritual need. And we're confronted with Jesus Christ as the only Savior. The finger of God laid on Jonah, laid on us. Let us pray. Gracious Lord and God, Thou art a sovereign God over all nations, over creation, and over us. The wonders of Thine hand constantly draw our awe and our worship, even although at times we cannot fully understand Thy doing. We ask of Thee, O Lord, that nevertheless our eyes might be opened to read Thine hand laid upon our life and what Thou art saying to us, even through our service here in these days and this morning. Grant, O Lord our God, that we may see Jesus Christ with renewed understanding, light, that we might see Him with appreciation and see Him and recognize Him as the only hope for the sinner. And we pray, Lord, that we might ultimately come to the security and the safety of committing our souls to Him for time and eternity. Do these things amongst us, O Lord, in Thy grace. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close this morning by singing in Psalm 121. I to the hills will lift mine eyes, from whence doth come mine aid. My safety cometh from the Lord, who heaven and earth hath made. Thy foot he'll not let slide, nor will he slumber that thee keeps. Behold, he that keeps Israel, he slumbers not nor sleeps. The Lord thee keeps, the Lord thy shade, on thy right hand doth stay. The moon by night thee shall not smite, nor yet the sun by day. The Lord shall keep thy soul, he shall preserve thee from all ill. Henceforth thy going out and in, God keep, for ever will. Psalm 121, I to the hills will lift mine eyes.